Well, today we're beginning a series entitled Relational Tips from the Proverbs. Of course, the book of the Proverbs is one of the wisdom books found in the middle of your Bible. If you ever want to get to the Proverbs, we'll be doing this for the next few weeks. You just kind of open to the center, and you'll be in the Psalms, and then just go to the right, and you'll be in the Proverbs. So there you have it. The book of Proverbs gives godly wisdom on things like how to deal with money. You know, things like the borrower will be the slave to the lender. Isn't that a good one? That's a neat proverb. On parenting, how to discipline your children, or what happens when you don't discipline your children? What happens to them? Marriage, employee-employer relationships. If the proverbs say if you don't pay your employees well enough, they might not work for you very much longer. That's a good one. Our relationship with God. How do we handle our relationship with God? Particularly in the beginning of the book of Proverbs. What's his place in our life? And then there's a variety of other practical helps on handling the everyday issues of life. Now, our focus over the next few weeks will be on how to handle relationships with others. And we're going to begin with the topic of anger. Now, why anger, you might ask? It's because LPC is just such an angry bunch of people. That's not why. The reason I want to talk about anger is because, as an observer of the culture, you may have noticed this too. I mean, we're not a huge group here. Have you noticed that people are a bit angrier in the last 4 or 5 years? What do you think? Yeah, I've noticed it. I've seen more anger expressed by Americans over the last 4 or 5 years than I've seen in a long, long time. An NPR poll taken a few years ago found that Americans thought people are angrier today than they were a generation ago. What do you think? Think that's true? 84% thought this. 9 out of 10 people said they expressed their anger on social media. Fascinating. So now not only can we be angry, but we can amplify it to the whole world. We can share it with all our thousands of followers. How angry we are about something. And it just spills out over everywhere. There's been a number of articles written on this topic in the last few years. Atlantic Magazine had an article entitled, "The Real Roots of American Rage, How Anger Has Become the Dominant Emotion in Our Politics and in Our Personal Lives." Even the New York Times has gotten on board, published an article titled, "Why Is Everyone So Angry?" Both articles point out that getting angry has been a quick way to get attention and to get what we want. Politicians are masters at using anger to get you to vote and to get behind their cause. If you stir people up, and they're right, emotion is what primarily motivates people. We know this. People are motivated by there's a few of you that are motivated by calculation. We've got enough eggheads here. Engineers, medical people, you're motivated by analysis. But most of us, we need something in the heart to get us worked up and to get going. Sometimes the anger is real. We use anger in our personal relationships to get results. Sometimes it just bubbles up. Other times we let anger rise to the surface in order to get traction on whatever it is that we need to happen. Now, I remember when I first moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina, one of my neighbors next door to me, I just moved in, he was partially paralyzed. His name was Bill from Alabama. And Bill from Alabama, he was half paralyzed. He could walk and gimp around. He'd been Marine recon during Vietnam. He'd been shot in the head. And so he was disabled since 1972, or something like that. But anyway, I just moved into the house, and old Bill ambled on over and says, "Greg, I need a ride to the bank." And I'm like, "Well, you know, gee whiz, I'm a pastor. How could I not say no? Sure, get in." And so he got in the car, and I rode him over to the Bank of Jacksonville. And we went on in. And we got in line behind a teller, and old Bill, you know, we were waiting there 2 minutes, 4 minutes, 7 minutes. There's about 20 people in there. This is, you know, before ATMs were real big. And then it was taking so long that suddenly Bill started yelling at the top of his lungs, "You lazy, good-for-nothing bankers, can't you speed things up?" And I'm saying it quietly compared to Bill. Bill was yelling this Marine recon at the top of his lungs. And all 20 people in the bank and the tellers, they're all staring at Bill, and I'm right next to him. I'm like, wow, this wasn't expected, was it now? This is different. magically, one of the managers came out of their office and came over to us and said, "Bill, come on over." Went to their office, took care of his deposit, took care of all his business, and off we went. Anger worked. But at what cost? He had a reputation for being a guy who blew his stack. And you were careful. Next time I was around old Bill next door, I was careful. This guy, oh man. You pay a cost when you lose it. According to a number of recent articles, one of the most common causes of anger is stress. It's anxiety. It's frustration when life has gotten out of our hands and we're no longer in control. And we can't handle it. And we lose our tops. It's fear of the future, maybe even the present. Sometimes it's disappointment. We get angry when we're disappointed. I've shared this with before, but Laura and I, we went to a marriage counseling seminar, and we're talking about men particularly, and maybe, I've seen more women angry lately than in the past. But they were talking about men, and men typically, you know, we only do about one emotion pretty well, and it's anger. When we're disappointed, we get angry. When we're sad, we get angry. We don't typically cry. And that's our go-to emotion. It's a very comfortable emotion for me to get angry. I don't cry too well, but man, I get worked up pretty easily. I can blow my top, and it actually... We like getting angry because it feels good. It warms the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? Now, we've had a lot of reasons to be anxious and fearful lately. We've just gotten through a pandemic where millions of people have died, and we didn't know if the whole world was going to die, and we didn't know what was going to happen, and we're worried sick and a lot of angry people. And now, you know, COVID's still lurking around, and we're still a bit stressed. Our economy's gone into serious inflation. We're paying 20% more for everything and 50% more for some things. Our nation's the largest debtor nations in the world. We wonder how long it can endure. I've heard stats that the Social Security's going to run short on money in 2030. So I'm encouraging all the young people I know, keep working, go to work. Pay your Social Security so I can retire. We worry about our children and the vast cultural changes that are taking place in schools, in the media, in entertainment, and at work. We wonder how it's going to affect them. Americans have had wave after wave of stress. And some of the anger is a release valve that many choose to use regardless of the damage that it does to the people around them. I believe that one of the reasons for all the stress and anger is that fewer Americans are trusting in the Lord to take care of their future. And so they're just floating around aimlessly with nothing to hold on to, no anchor, no solid ground under them, no place to land. And so they're terrified of what the future holds because they don't have hope, they don't have the Lord. The Bible warns against most kinds of anger. There's a holy anger against evil. We need that. But even then, Scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. Remember that? Yeah. Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Our passage today talks about anger in a cryptic sort of way. It's about controlling anger and passion in our interpersonal relationships. I want to read it to you once again. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control rather than one who takes a city. Now, on the face of it, I was reading that, and I said, how could that be right? I mean, you know, if you want good military in your country, you don't want people afraid of their own shadow joining the Marine Corps or the Green Berets, do you? You want warriors. And what does the Bible say about us in Ephesians 6? Take up the armor of God, take on the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And it's warrior-type language, isn't it? We're to be soldiers of the cross, onward Christian soldiers. And so how could he say better to be patient than being a warrior? And, you know, we're watching Ukraine trying to win their country back. Don't we want them, their armies, to capture cities? Isn't that what we want? But what this proverb is talking about is within interpersonal relationships, within our families, within our friendships. If you have a disagreement with your spouse, Scripture discourages you from strapping on your sword and putting on the armor and going to war with your wife or your husband. We've got some shield maidens out here too. They can swing a sword at their husband as well, right? He says, better a patient person than a warrior. A warrior says, I'm going to battle. I'm going to conquer and vanquish my spouse so that they will listen to me and understand me and do things my way. I'm going to win. How does that work out usually?
Amen.
Not so well. You know how it works in marriage. If you win the battle, you usually lose the war. This is a terrible attitude to bring to interpersonal relationships. Instead, be patient with one another. Don't get angry. Don't go to battle. Don't be quickly offended. If you're single, don't go to war with your friends. Don't make battle with your friends. Don't go to war with your siblings. Don't hold grudges. In child rearing, we have to win when it comes to teaching our children to obey us. I never make compromises with my kids. If I say, this is what we're going to do, then this is what we're going to do. There's no compromise. There's no negotiation. But I don't get angry while we're doing this. At work, followers of Jesus must be known for being patient and not losing their tempers. We're called to be salt and light. I don't know about you, but I've been hearing more and more stories from my kids and from other people in the community about people who work for Fortune 500 companies with masters and PhDs just losing their stuff at work and acting like complete idiots. And I thought, wait a minute, they're supposed to be educated professionals. Aren't they supposed to have a certain level of behavior? Nope. I'm astounded by some of the way people act. And as Christians, we've got to be different. Some of the angriest people I've seen lately have been at, drum roll here, at HOA meetings. You know what an HOA is? It's a homeowners association. And I agreed to be on the board. Some guy begged me because he wanted off so badly and no one else would agree. And Pastor, of course I'll fill in for you. I've been to a meeting where I listened to a 45-minute spiel on dog poop. I thought, am I really listening to this? Is this really a thing? And people were passionate about that dog poo that got left on the edge of their yard. I thought, wow. I know it's important, but is this what we've come to? And I think some of these HOAs, they're kind of a funnel where people can vent their stress and their frustration that they have in other areas of life, and they funnel it into this HOA meeting. In psychological terms, we call this transference. As a pastor, I know all about transference, baby. Yeah, people transfer their anger to church sometimes. I had one guy, you know, he came to church just mad, bull in the china shop. caused trouble in every committee, everywhere he was, and I went over to his garage and said, what's going on? My daughter just got pregnant with her third child out of wedlock to a third different guy, and my business is struggling. And he was angry. And he came to church, and guess what? He was still angry. But we were the relief valve. It's tough. I think this is what's happening in some of these organizations. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons. I want to be inclusive. Daughters of God. Daughters are called to be peacemakers too. Did you know that? You and I, we can lower the temperature on some of these angry meetings. We can bring peace to it. We can say, wait a minute. Is it really necessary to get angry over this stuff? Instead of anger, Proverbs 16:32 calls for self-control. Rather than vanquishing the person who's offended you or disappointed you, Proverbs says, practice restraint. God is teaching me restraint and patience. It's why I live in Milford. I get to drive on Route 1 every day, from Milford to Lewis. People cut me off every day, and here's the best, is someone going 35 miles an hour on Route 1, and there's no way to pass them or anything, and you're just sitting there tooting along, and you're going late for the meeting, and all this kind of stuff, and what do? I've seen what people do. People who get cut off, they tailgate that person 2 feet behind all the way to Lewis from Milton. 5 miles, they're 2 feet behind that person's bumper. Or they're really slick, they pull around in front of them and cut them off, the person who cut them off. Or they give them the universal hello, right? Proverbs would counsel you to forgive and let it go. Don't waste your emotion on this stuff. Don't get worked up. What about when your spouse promises to do something and they forget to do it and leave you hanging? My wife never does this anymore. She might have once or twice. But you're late for work, and you get in the car, and you jump in the car, and the gas gauge is on empty. I'm like, how did that happen? I don't know if I'm going to make the gas station. Do you blow up and go back and say, honey, what did you do this for? Why did you leave it on empty? Or your husband forgets to water the plants. Your wife gets home from Scotland. Oh, my Lord, how'd all these plants die? Oh, it was really hot. You forget a birthday or you forget an anniversary. I'm not saying that we don't respond and become doormats. It's how we respond. Do you yell? Do you give the silent treatment? Have any of you ever got the silent treatment? Nothing makes me madder than the silent treatment. And the silent treatment, sometimes they say a few words. It's not completely silent. Well, if you can't figure out why I'm angry, I'm certainly not going to tell you. You ever gotten that one? Yeah, oh boy. If you're single, handling anger applies to friendships as well as siblings and other family members. How many of you have a friend? They're always late. They're 10 minutes late every time. That's just... And they don't care. They're just 10 minutes late. I have a special treatment for 10-minute late friends. I say, I'll meet you. I want to meet them at 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, let's meet at 9:50. And actually, I've given the 9:15 service a hard time. The 9:15 service used to meet at 9 o'clock. So you know when they showed up? 9:15. Now it's at 9:15. You know when most of them are seated? 9:30. So you just gotta, yeah, it is. So you gotta, you plan for that sometimes. You plan for that. Anger isn't healthy. It takes us away from the Lord. It ruins our fellowship with God and with others. Physically, it's not healthy. One Psychology Today article from 2020 at an MD who's also a psychiatrist said, constant anger, it increases your adrenaline. It puts pressure on your heart. It's bad for your cardiac health. So someone who's constantly angry, constantly worked up, is putting that pressure on their heart. It affects their immune system. It'll actually shorten your life. If you're an angry person, you're taking days off your life all the time. When we're angry, we don't think clearly. Same article. We say things and do things we would never say if we had a clear head. When you're passionately ticked off and angry and the smoke's coming out of your ears, you're going to say stuff you would never say at any other time. Guarantee it. I know. I'm guilty. Guilty. When we're angry, we have poor judgment. We have poor judgment. Incidentally, from a statistical analysis, people over 65 tend to be less angry. Do you agree with that? Of course, you're all over 65. Of course you agree. Not all of you, but... And I was thinking, why are people over 65 less angry? And here's my analysis. Do you remember junior high kids when you'd say something important to them and then they'd say, do you remember this one? They'd say, whatever. Whatever. I don't know if kids still say that. Do they still say whatever? But here's my guess. When you get over 65 and you accidentally cut someone off and someone gives you the bird or something, you whatever. Whatever. I think we go back to junior high once we're over 65. Whatever. You know, we just don't care, right? Either that or we've seen enough of life that we just don't get as worked up. So how do we restrain our anger? Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. In other words, you're a fool if you get angry. You're an idiot if you let anger overtake you. Controlling our thoughts and emotions are first and foremost, listen to this, controlling our thoughts and emotions are first and foremost an act of the will. No one is holding a gun to your head telling you to yell at that other person, to cut them off, to blow smoke out of your ears. You must choose, and I must choose whether or not I will be angry. I must choose. How do you know when you need to get things under control? Well, if you're good Irish, some Irish blood in me, or you're one of these Italian, you know, I'm being really, really putting stereotypes here. But for me, I can feel the warmth coming up to my head and my ears, and I can feel myself tensing up when I'm about to be angry. Some of you feel that. Some of you don't. I mean, some of you're laid back, but others of us, we can feel it coming up. And then I have to say, self, you are about to have an event. You need to calm down. You need to not react. You need to think of something else. Slow your anger down. And I used to be count to 10, but I'm going to give you a new rule. Count to 100. 10 isn't enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm still angry. Count to 100. I find it's good to wait. What's terrible about today is people zing you with emails and texts, and they don't even have to look you in the face when they do it. Makes it easier to tick you off. And so when I get an email that has really gotten me smoking, I wait a day. If I'm really ticked off, I wait 2 days. Sometimes I just don't respond at all. Or a text that I'm like, oh. You know, I wait. And I find when I wait, it gets me time to think. It gets me time to put things in perspective. And it gives me time to cool off. If I respond immediately, I'm going to write something or say something that I'm going to deeply regret. And so I need space. James 1:19-20 reinforces this concept of being slow to anger. My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You're angry and fit to be tied? Best to zip it up and be quiet for a while. Think about what you're going to say. Words spoken in anger have, this is just from 30 years of counseling experience, angry words have ended marriages, said at the wrong time in the wrong place. They have. You can destroy a friendship with the wrong word at the wrong time. That dear friend that you've had for 20 or 30 years, you say something and oh my golly. You can end your employment. I've had a few younger people over the years that they've actually posted angry stuff on social media. And magically, it got back to their employer and to the HR department, and pretty soon they were without a job. Silly way to lose your job. But it happens. Those words will do it. James says this. The Ecclesiastes says this. You can set your world on fire with words. Did you know that? You can set your world on fire by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Ask the Lord to help you calm down and try and take a break from the situation. Now, what if you've already blown your top with your spouse or a good friend or a coworker or a brother or sister in Christ? Scripture tells us to quickly try and heal the break that has occurred in your relationship. Ephesians 4:26 says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the," this is a good one, "do not let the sun go down on your anger." If you're married, make peace with your husband or wife. If you've had a blow-up, apologize for losing your temper or for whatever part you had in the argument. If you've offended a friend or had a break because of anger, you take the initiative in restoring that relationship. Don't wait for the other person to make the first move. Have you heard this before? Well, I'm not going to forgive them unless they come to me first and admit what they did wrong, and then I may forgive them. But they've got to come to me first. They've got to grovel at my door. And when they come and admit how wrong they were, then I will make peace. You know what? You may be waiting years. You may not ever make peace. We always take the initiative. Always, always. If you've had a mess up with your wife, you go to them. You don't wait. Apologize for your part in it, whatever you've done. If you have a good friend, don't let that friendship go down in flames, that dear friend of yours. You reach out. Reach out to them. You know, I don't know about you, but I found that, do you agree? I found that offended siblings and offended adult children are incredibly hard to repair the break with. I don't know why that is. I think it's because our relationships with siblings and with adult children are so deeply emotional because we've known them forever. My children kid me. My brother lives in London. They said, "Why does your brother live in London?" I says, "Well, it's the way you treated him in fourth grade. I had to get away from you." We're good. We're okay. But sometimes those childhood hurts or teenage hurts, they sometimes persist. And adult children, even, I've known people in their 50s and 60s that are still complaining, "Well, Mom loved brother more than he loved me." In our 50s and 60s, we're still thinking that way. It runs deep. Sometimes these relationships never get repaired, but as Christians, we make the first move. We take the initiative. Let me finish with this. We live in a culture where anger abounds. It's accepted. It's encouraged. And it's destroying community within our nation. I really believe that. We do have profound differences in how we see the world. We really do. But we've lost civility in our ability to have differences of opinions without losing our cool and ending up throwing stuff at each other at the end of the discussion. We're getting angry over things often in the long run that really don't matter, like someone getting your parking spot before you and you just follow them and blast them as they get out of their car. It's not worth it. Sometimes we're the ones being treated badly. And Jesus said, forgive and turn the other cheek. Why not be offended? Jesus was offended. You know, he was offended all the time. And he forgave, and he was patient, and he was kind. As Christians, we have the opportunity to show the character of Christ by not becoming angry. We can be salt and light. How do we do this? Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You have a choice. When someone ticks you off, steps on your toe, says something offensive, you have two choices in how you're going to respond. You can yell at them and give it to them with everything you've got, or you can speak calmly and gently. You can bring down the temperature, or you can raise it. Use gentle words. Be offended rather than break the peace. Be patient. Be in control and encourage others to do the same. Curbing anger starts, where does it start? At home. It's the person, if you're married, it's the person that's sharing the bed with you. That's who you got to practice anger restraint. And by the way, the people that you live with, those are the people most likely to make you the most angry. Did you know that? I read homicide statistics. Most people are murdered by someone who's related to them. I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe is it true? Oh, well, that's what I've read. It's probably changed. But someone who knows them. In the past, that used to be true. Maybe not today. But it begins at home. We start in our own homes, with our own friends, and within our church. People will notice that you are different when you don't blow up. They'll say, wow, this guy, this woman had every right to be offended and to stomp all over that person for what they did, and yet you didn't. You kept your peace, you forgave. And you didn't cause a scene. And in today's world, people will notice that. They'll say something's different about you. And it might lead to a gospel conversation. And perhaps as Christians, I think about this too, is, you know what, in this world we live in where we've lost all civility, where we're screaming at each other and where people are angry, how is it ever going to transform and be different? Do we think one of the political parties will achieve that? Not likely. You think corporations will figure that out? You think the HOA will figure that out? Nope. It's the people of God, the church. We're the ones. We're the salt and light. We're the ones who are going to make this world different. Through our attitudes, through our peaceful and gentle responses to people who are stressed and angry and disappointed. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. Pray that each one of us would take a look at our own hearts and see how we're doing in terms of how we treat others, in terms of having restraint over the anger that often bubbles up in our own hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.